Our Heavenly Father, we once again thank Thee for the privilege of being in the Lord's house. We thank Thee that Thou hast often been with us in past days, and we may trust Thee once again to come and bless Thy word to our hearts. Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst give us a willingness to hear all that God the Lord would say unto us. And once again I pray, Master, speak, Thy servant heareth, waiting for Thy gracious word, longing for Thy voice which cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for Thee. What hast Thou to say to me? Come and minister to each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this evening our series of messages in the life of Joseph the Patriarch. The testing time for Joseph's brothers was now over. Joseph was satisfied that they had truly changed, that they had truly repented, that they had learned their lesson. And so, having suppressed his true feelings toward them thus far, even to the extent of running into another room in the palace and weeping there out of sight and then washing his face so that they would not know that he was upset, he now lets his emotions burst forth like a dam bursting. He can't help himself. Chapter 45 of Genesis, verse 1 records, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud," which means literally in the Hebrew, he gave forth his voice in weeping, "and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard." The tears are now allowed to flow freely while Joseph tenderly opens his heart to his brothers. Now, this is a favorite story of mine in the Bible, I have to say. It's one of the most touching scenes in all of Scripture. And I do believe that there are many great lessons for us to learn from this incident. The initial lesson that I learn is the importance of tears in the life of the child of God. That might seem a very elementary thing to say, but it happens to be true that weeping is a good thing. I've had people apologize to me for crying. I've had people say, "Oh, I'm sorry for weeping." And I usually will say something like, "Well, God created tear ducts in our eyes for a purpose. We're supposed to weep. We're supposed to cry. And God help us when we lose the ability to shed tears." I think the importance of tears is emphasized in many, many parts of Scripture, not least in the life of Joseph. Do you know that 7 different times weeping in regard to Joseph is referred to? And we need to learn how to weep. There was a king called Hezekiah. He was given some bad news. The bad news was, "You're going to die. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And he refused to accept that. And he got to praying, and he turned his face toward the Lord and prayed. And God answered his prayer. And here's what the Lord said when he answered his prayer: "I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears." Tears are important. We need to learn how to weep. Someone wrote to a preacher one time complaining about the hardships of the ministry and telling this other older preacher, "I feel like giving up." The preacher wrote him back a note. The note only had 2 words on it, and that was, "Try tears. Try tears." It's important. But not only do we learn the importance of tears, we learn the importance of forgiveness in relation to our brethren. There is no minimizing the evil that Joseph's brothers had done to him. And we shouldn't minimize it. And Joseph didn't minimize it. And the Lord certainly didn't. They had done evil to him. And therefore they were undeserving of Joseph's kindness. Absolutely undeserving of it. And yet we read here in this portion that he freely forgave them. And that's a great lesson for us. It's a difficult thing for us, but we have to learn how to forgive. And then the revelation of Joseph to his brothers in Egypt is a beautiful representation of what takes place when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to the heart of a repentant sinner. And it's that I want to focus upon in our message. Just as Joseph was made known to those brothers who had hated him and was reconciled to them, or rather you could say they were reconciled to him, so it is when ungodly sinners have Christ to become their Savior and their Lord by a divine revelation. And I do believe that that is what is brought before us in type and in picture and in shadow in this portion. The revelation of Christ to the heart of a sinner. I want us to think about this, and first of all, I want to focus on the scriptural record of this revelation. Look at it in Genesis chapter 45, and particularly I want you to look first of all at verse 1. There are several matters to note concerning this particular revelation and what the scripture tells us about it. It was a revelation that was private. Nobody else was there while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 1 teaches us that there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. That's because Joseph had said, "Cause every man to go out from me." He wanted this to be a private transaction between himself and his brothers, so he was left alone with them. This was a matter for themselves only, and him. And is it not so when we think about salvation? Salvation is a very personal matter. It is a very individual matter. There's no one who can see what happens in a sinner's heart when Jesus is revealed to him. That person alone meets Christ for himself. There's a verse in the book of Daniel. It's Daniel chapter 10 and verse 7. And it says this: "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision." The Lord gave to Daniel a personal revelation of himself. You find the same thing in the life of Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, it is recorded in verse number 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Saul saw the Lord. He had a personal, individual experience of Christ on the Damascus Road. It was a revelation to his soul that was private. And that is how God deals with hearts. He deals with us on an individual basis. He speaks to us personally and individually, and he gives us a personal revelation of himself. And that brings me to this point. It was not only a revelation that was private, but a revelation that was indeed personal. And that is, the person of Joseph was made known to them. Notice what he said in verses 3 and 4. "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." I am Joseph. He introduced himself to his brothers. To use the scriptural phrase, in verse 1, Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. They didn't just hear a message from him. It wasn't just a word that was conveyed by somebody else from him. They did not merely hear about Joseph from one of the servants, but they actually met him in person. He made himself known unto them, and he said, "I am Joseph." And we can apply it this way. It's possible to hear about the Lord, even from a messenger of God, to know about Christ and yet never to meet Christ. You can know all about the Savior without actually knowing Him. There's a wonderful thing now on the computer called Wikipedia. I'm sure some of you used it. It's a resource tool. Now, some of it's accurate, I'm told, and some of it maybe not so accurate, because there are folks who can enter details that may not necessarily be true. But it's amazing how you can put a person's name in and it'll bring up all this information about the person. Now, I could learn about an individual, say was the President of the United States, and find out absolutely everything that there is to know about him, though I'm told there are some things that nobody knows about him. But anyway, that's another story. I could find that all out. And I could say to someone, I am an expert on the President, the present President of the United States. I know all about him. I know everything about his background, all his interests, what he likes to do and not to do, what he likes to eat and so forth and so on. But at the end of the day, if someone said, well, do you know him? No, I don't. I don't know him. I've never met him. I don't know who he is, really. All that I know of him is second-hand information. It's something that someone else has told me, or the media have told me about him, but I don't know him. In a far higher sense, it's true spiritually. You can know all about the Lord. You can know all about the details of the gospel, the plan of salvation. You can know all about Christ. But true saving religion is not just about knowing things about the Lord, it's knowing the Lord. It's knowing the Lord. Now, we need to know about the Lord. We need to know what the Bible says about Christ. We need to have a scriptural view of the Savior. But true saving religion is all about a person, not just a creed, not just a code of ethics or a theory. It's about a person. How are people saved? They're saved when a person reveals himself unto their hearts. Again, to read chapter 45, verse 3, he said to his brothers, I am Joseph. It reminds me of that portion we read a minute or two ago in Acts chapter 9, because the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, I am Jesus. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I am Jesus. He revealed himself to him. And we know that that's what took place in the Damascus Road, not only from what's recorded in Acts chapter 9, but in Paul's own testimony. He gave his testimony on a number of occasions, two or three times in the book of Acts, but also when he wrote to the Galatians. Here's what he said to the church at Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, from verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he went on to speak about that. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. Salvation is a divine revelation. We recall those words of Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Jesus said in reply to that? Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A revelation that was private, a revelation that was personal. I think it's true to say also in this scriptural record of the revelation of Joseph to his brothers, that it was a revelation that was powerful. It was quite powerful in its compassion, because we read there of those tears of Joseph, and not just tears, but his sobbing and his crying. For he wept aloud, he gave forth his voice in weeping. We might say he broke his heart. And there's something about that when you hear someone cry out loud. I know the women folk will concur with this. It's quite something when a lady cries out loud like that, but it's even more powerful when a man does it, I think. You hear a man crying out loud. There's just something very poignant about that. And Joseph loved his brothers. And his heart went out to his brothers. And I think in this we have a picture, if we take Joseph as a type of Christ, of the compassion and the love of Christ that woos the heart of the sinner. Remember how Jeremiah spoke about this in his own experience. And he referred to the words of the Lord to him in Jeremiah 31 verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Here's the Lord giving him a revelation, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And it must be on the basis of those words that the hymn writer wrote, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. God told him about his love for him. And hasn't the Lord told us of his love for us? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, the love of God. It's greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Hosea 11 verse 4 records the words of the Lord. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. That's how the Lord has saved us. As the apostle wrote, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. This is a revelation that was powerful in its compassion. It was powerful then in its conviction. Look at the response of Joseph's brothers. We read there in verse 3 of Genesis 45, and again in verse 5. His brethren, verse 3, could not answer him, for they were troubled. It means they were terrified. They were frightened at his presence. And then in verse 5, we have an insight into their feelings at this time, because Joseph said, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Because that's how they would have felt. They would have realized how wicked their actions had been. When you go back to chapter 37, it is recorded there what happened in that original selling of their brother. Genesis 37 verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They didn't have a good word to say about him or to him. They hated him. And then in verse 11 of that same chapter, and his brethren envied him. And then in verse 18 of chapter 37, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Such was their hatred for this young man that they wanted to kill him. And they realized all of this now in the aftermath of it, how wicked their actions had been. They saw their sin. And so it is when Christ is revealed to the sinner's heart. There's conviction. Psalm 51 reveals to us the conviction that was in the heart of the psalmist in the light of the great sin that he had sinned against the Lord. It is the penitential psalm. And he begins, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And notice how he goes on in verse 2, mine iniquity, my sin. Verse 3, my transgressions, my sin. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned. He talks about his sin all the way down this portion. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Oh, he sees his sin. He sees his wickedness. That's what happens when the Lord is revealed to a sinner's heart. We learn that as well in the parable there in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, the 18th verse. The prodigal is about to return and he has this resolve. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he confesses his unworthiness. All this was a revelation to the heart of Joseph's brothers that was powerful. But let's move on. From the scriptural record of this revelation, I want us to see the significant results of this revelation. What were the consequences for the brothers of Joseph when he revealed himself to them? Well, one main result that they experienced was peace. They experienced peace. He said to them, come near. Not stay away, not stand afar off, but come near. Verse 4 of chapter 45. Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. You know what that signified? Reconciliation. There was no distance between him and his brothers anymore. He wanted them to come near to him. And in verse 15, he gave expression to that, because it says, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. That was a kiss of peace. That was a kiss of reconciliation. Joseph had been cast out from their company. He had been rejected. He had been despised. They were, in short, his enemies. And yet, what do we find here? We find here Joseph instigating the reconciliation. He's the prime mover, isn't he? He's the one who makes peace with his brothers. He comes to them. He makes overtures to them. He draws them unto himself. Is it not true also in the gospel? The Bible teaches that we're enemies of the Lord. We are enemies in our minds by wicked works. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8 verse 7 tells us. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We're enemies of God. We need to be reconciled to the Lord. And Romans 5, 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God. We're not far off anymore, but by precious blood brought nigh. We've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5 is a great chapter of reconciliation in the New Testament. We learn from that chapter that God is the maker of reconciliation. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And he says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ is the great peacemaker. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and the verses thereafter. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God, the great instigator of reconciliation. In Christ we are brought nigh. That is pictured in what happened with Joseph and his brothers. That which they experienced as a result of that revelation of Joseph to their hearts was peace. But also they experienced protection. That was another result of this revelation. Protection. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 7 of Genesis 45. Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph was going to use his position of power and influence in the state in Egypt to keep them safe. Nothing would happen to them while he was in charge. And it's interesting that after the death of Jacob, his brothers began to have the old doubts again. I think they began to think, well, now that the old man's gone, Joseph will think better of what he has done and we're in trouble again. And they expressed as much in Genesis chapter 50. If you look at it there, it says in verse 15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hit us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." See, that's what they expected. The old man is out of the way. Now the knives will be out for us. He'll remember all that and he'll visit that upon us. That's what they were afraid of. But though they expressed those doubts concerning his promise, Joseph kept his word. He kept his word. You see that there in verse number 17 of Genesis 50. At the end of that verse, it says, "And Joseph wept when they spake unto him." It grieved his heart that they would think that way. Because he was going to keep his word. He was going to protect them. And has not the Lord Jesus pledged to keep and protect his own? There's not one of the Lord's people that he will allow to go to hell, having once saved them by his blood. He will not allow it. John chapter 6 records from verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." It literally means he will under no circumstances cast them out. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So the salvation of God's elect is sure and certain. Oh, we have that protection in Christ. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish," John 10:28 says. And if words mean anything, and they do, that's the truth. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." God's promise is sure, despite your doubts and fears. And as I've often said, I don't think there is a Christian who has not doubted their salvation. It's part and parcel of the human condition, and it's part and parcel of our condition as believers. There are times when we doubt and fear, and other times when our faith is strong and our belief is strong. It fluctuates, and we have grave doubts and we have grave fears betimes. I read a story, and it's a true story, of a guide in the Alps over in Europe. And he had a group of travellers with him that he was guiding through the Alps. He knew the way, of course, having gone there many, many times. But there was one traveller in particular who was very, very frightened. And with good cause, because people were going in a single file along this rocky ledge and they were having to step out kind of over the precipice a little bit and lean around the rock and go around to the other side and step on the rock again. And of course that guide was there to bring them around the ledge with his hand. And this traveller was so frightened and said, "I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can come around there." And the guide said to that traveller, "There is a hand that has never lost a man. There is a hand that has never lost a man." And of course that's only a human illustration. And there was always the possibility of that person being the first one to be lost. But I want to tell you, our Lord can hold out his hand and he can really say, "That hand has never lost a soul, and it never will. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he'll never, no, never forsake to his foes." The Lord will protect his people. What a God we have. But another significant result of this revelation, as well as peace and protection, there was provision. The brothers came to Egypt because they had nothing to eat. And now that they're with Joseph, they're with one who has control of the storehouses. In other words, there's an abundant supply for all of their needs. Look at Genesis 45, verses 19 and 20. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, the whole family, the whole household. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. What a statement that is. The good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Everything that's here, Joseph said, it's at my disposal, and I'm telling you, it's here for your good. Doesn't the Bible say in the book of Psalms concerning God's people, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly? Every good thing would be at their disposal. You see again from verse 21, the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, and to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Notice, he gave and he gave again. And when Christ is revealed to your heart by faith, then all of heaven's resources are at your disposal. Spiritual provisions in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3 says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or heavenly things in Christ Jesus. All the resources of heaven at the disposal of the people of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote about this very thing from verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, don't boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. All things are yours. All that we need, Jesus provides, and all that he gives us is good. The world is fond of saying, it's all good. Well, when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, that's absolutely true. Infinitely true. It's all good. In this portion of Scripture, that is made clear. As a result of this great revelation, there was provision for all of their needs. As well as the significant results of the revelation and the scriptural record of it, there's the solemn responsibility of the revelation. I want to finish with this. In association with this revelation that was given to them of his person, Joseph gave to his brothers a commission and a charge. Look at verse 13. Genesis 45:13. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. I think that's a very interesting statement. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. They were sent with a message to their household back in Canaan, the place where the famine was so sore. And that news, that great news concerning Joseph, was to be told forth by them, and it was not to be kept to themselves. He says, I want you to go back to your home, and I want you to tell them the good news. Tell them about my glory and of all that you've seen. The New Testament records, and if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We are not to hide the gospel. If Christ has been revealed to your heart, if you have been reconciled to God, then you are to be, and you are actually, a witness for Christ. A witness by your life. A witness by your lips, if possible, and it is possible. We have a great responsibility arising out of the revelation of Christ to our hearts. We talk about the Apostle Paul and how that spiritually he certainly was pictured in what happened to the brothers of Joseph. And in his testimony he said, it pleased God, who called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me. For what purpose? That I might preach him among the heathen. That I might preach him. Let me say this. The Lord doesn't just save your soul to take you to heaven, though ultimately that is what he will do. But if the Lord only saved your soul to take you to heaven, you would go to heaven the moment you were saved. But in by the general case, the Lord leaves us here a time to serve him. We're not all like the dying thief. The Lord saves us and gives us a job to do for him. Now in this case, Joseph mentioned the responsibility that these men had to their father and to their household. And surely if we can't have compassion for the souls of our loved ones and our household, who can we have compassion for? Surely our families should be a priority for us as regards witnessing for the Lord. We learn that from the demoniac whom the Lord saved in Mark chapter 5. You know what the Lord said to him? You can't come with me and the disciples to preach. That's what he wanted to do. He besought him that he might be with him. The Lord said, no. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Go home. They say charity begins at home. Well, so does witness for the Lord. And so here there was their mission. And what was that mission? This solemn responsibility, it was to tell others about Joseph. And it was to be fulfilled, you will note, with urgency. Chapter 45, verse 9. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. This is a message that was to be carried with urgency, with haste. Verse 13 says the same thing. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen. And ye shall haste, hurry up, and bring down my father hither. Today is the day for getting to work for Jesus. Son, go work today in my vineyard, the parable says. This was their mission. But notice as well their message. They must tell what Joseph commanded them to tell. And they had to tell what they knew to be true by their own experience. Verse 13. Not only tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, but of all that ye have seen. And didn't Paul say, or rather the Lord said to him, thou shalt be his witness of what thou hast seen and heard. A witness of what you know to be true. If you ever go to a courtroom and you're ever, I was going to say privileged, but I don't know that it is a privilege, but you're ever given the responsibility to stand in the dock and give evidence. The judge doesn't want any hearsay. I heard so-and-so say that so-and-so said that so-and-so said that so-and-so said. The judge will stop you long before that and he'll say, no, that's hearsay. I want you to tell me, what did you see? What did you hear? What do you know? Were you a witness of what took place? Because if you're not a witness, would you step down from the dock? Your evidence is of no value. Is it not true when it comes to the gospel? We need to tell people what we know to be true by experience. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. How do you know? Because I'm saved. Because he saved my soul. And he made me whole. You need to be able to tell what you know to be true. Someone wrote, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. The Spirit burning in me set my heart aglow and I praise the Lord today. For he washed my sins away. I was there when it happened and I ought to know. Oh, I trust that is your experience. That you know it to be true. There was an old Scottish lady one time talking about the gospel. She said, it's far better felt than telt to know that it's true. These brothers were called to tell three great facts about Joseph. Notice them quickly. They were to tell three things about Joseph. Joseph was really alive after all. That's the first thing. He wasn't dead, he was alive. Secondly, he was Lord of all the land. That's what he told them. He's Lord of all the land. And thirdly, he was willing to receive Jacob and the whole household if they came down to him. See that in verse 9? Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And verse 13, ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. He was willing to bring him. He was willing to receive him. Now, if Christ has made himself known to you in salvation, then you have a great message to tell. And what is that message? Christ is alive. He's risen. He's not dead. He's risen. He is alive forevermore. Secondly, Christ is ruling. He's not only risen, but he's exalted to God's right hand. He's Lord of all. That is how the Bible describes him. God has made him Lord of all, both Lord and Christ. Philippians 2 verse 9, he has exalted him and he is Lord of all, and we need to tell men of his glory. Something else, Christ has risen, Christ is ruling, but Christ is receiving those who come to him. They will not be turned away. I'm glad I don't have a gospel which says if you come to Christ he might save you. I have a gospel which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is no doubt about it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As Spurgeon was so fond of saying in his sermons, our God is a God of shalls and of wills, not of ifs, maybes and might be's. He's a God of shalls and of wills. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who wander, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Come to him. You'll find that he's a Saviour for all comers. Again, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's the mystery of election. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's the mystery of reception. The Lord will receive. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And further, we must impress upon men and women the great urgency of the gospel. Just as Joseph said, ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. He said, tarry not. Verse 9, come down unto me, tarry not. In other words, don't wait. Come now. And isn't that what we tell men in the gospel? Come to the Saviour. Come to the Saviour and don't delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We have someone more wonderful who reveals himself to our hearts than Joseph. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And how good it is when he says to a soul, I am Jesus. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. And may that be our assurance, everyone. Amen.